reading will come from the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You may be seated.
Church, I love that our collective sound as we sing is beautiful, and as we cough, sneeze, and hack, it is disgusting. It's that time of year. My boys are at home, as many people have asked and have inquired about them. I appreciate that. We're on some pretty heavy medication, so I'm not going to touch you, hug you, or kiss you today, so you're welcome. But it's always good to be with the Lord's people. Amen? It's always good to worship God. Amen? I know you believe it. That's why you chose to be here this day. And that's why you choose every day to follow Him in faith for the life that He has planned for you today and in eternity. And I'm grateful for that choice you make. As we continue in this time of worship, would you pray with me? I'm going to ask that God will bless us in this period of our worship. Holy Father, we pray that you will guide us. And that as you engage with us, we will engage with you in return. And lifting up these expressions of praise and worship, God, we know that we're imperfect and weak. We know we're marred by sin and the sickness that we have as selfish human beings. But we're grateful for your grace that cleanses us in the blood of Jesus. And because of that, Father, we enter into your throne room with confidence and boldly by that blood of Jesus. We say thank you. We love you. We know we don't deserve you. I guess that's why it's called grace. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. Luke 22 is the text. Not only the text that Jamie read in our preparing our minds for communing with God, but it's the text that I've set apart for this day as my sermon. And in this text, as I was reading this past week, I've been doing a lot of reading in Luke. A lot of instances, as I go through them in Scripture and the situations that people find themselves in, I'm like, that's not real life, is it? How can I relate to that? How is that possible for me to engage with that individual and what they went through for my purposes of my own life and my own faith and my own pursuit of righteousness? Well, you really don't have to question that in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. I called it Peter, the apostle, is real life. Because as Jesus is interacting with him, shortly after the institution of the Lord's Supper, it is real life what Jesus is discussing with Peter. How so? Because I can almost put myself into Peter's shoes and say, yeah, that's me. I can almost sit there with Jesus and have him speak to me and think, yep, Jesus is speaking to me. How is Jesus speaking to each one of us today? Well, let's put ourselves into the shoes of Peter and let's see if it fits. Satan sifts. If you're looking at the text in Luke 22, verse 31, again, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. Satan, in the King James, says desires, or in the New King James, it says asks of you, or in the English Standard Version, it says demanded to have you. Jesus is sending out a warning to Peter. He's saying, Peter, Satan wants you. And that concept of demanding, as the text says, is begging and earnestly pleading to have that person. You see, Satan wants all of Peter. Satan wants to take Peter out of Jesus' hands, out of God's hands, and into his own hands. Satan seeks control of Peter's life. It almost makes you think of Job, doesn't it? You know, in the opening chapters of Job's life, we peer into or gaze into that celestial conversation between Satan and God. And Satan's like, hey, God, lift your hands away from this guy. I know that he'll follow me if you just remove your hands from him. God says, do anything you want. My man Job, that guy's faithful. Do anything you want to him except take his life. And Satan's like, ha-ha, I got him. He was begging for Job. And so when he went after Job, it didn't work. But that same concept of Satan begging for people applies here to Peter, just like it did to Job. But notice what the Lord says. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, I don't know anybody in here who is a wheat grain farmer. I don't know if you use handmade tools without gasoline, without power, without electricity. You probably don't. So what in the world does it mean when Jesus told Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan wants you so he can sift you like wheat? I was trying to come up with a video to watch. Cody's like, hey, why don't you just show us what it is? I'm like, that's a pretty good idea. So let me tell you what's taking place here in the text. As Jesus says, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. It is a 9 to 12 step process back in that day of gathering up the wheat from the field. You're cutting it with that blade. You're wrapping it up into these packs of stalks. And there are these packs right here that they will cut down or break down into pieces, or in more modern day times, you'll put it through some type of grinder into a bin. And once it's ground up just a little bit, not finely ground, but it's pieces. There's a lot of this stuff, debris almost. I tried to gather some out in the field. It mixes itself in. Now, I don't have grain, all right? So use your imagination with me for just a minute. And it's not going to be exactly to the point, but you're going to see what it means to be sifted like wheat. Here's what the point is. Back in that day, the agrarian culture would have understood this. There's a little grain seed, a little piece of corn in there, they would call it, that I want. It's the good. And as I filter out the bad, the good falls and the bad rises to the top. The process of sifting is a process of exposing the stuff you don't want and leaving behind in the bottom the stuff that you do want. It would look something like this. They would have a basket or a sieve. They would almost call it a gerbil, G-H-U-R-B-A-L. And it looked a little bit different than this. This is the only one I could find that would work for the process, all right? So use your imagination. They would put it in this bin. And if I had, I think I may have had one picture. That's what the gerbil is, the sieve. And those are the grains bouncing up and down. Now I'm going to take it off this picture because what I'm going to do looks nothing like that. All right? But the process of sifting is a process of separating the good from the bad. The sand in here is the good stuff. I'm trying to get this sand separated from my son's sandbox. All right? So here's what I'm trying to do. I got rocks, sticks, grass, leaves, other trash particles. And so I'm going to filter. I'm going to sieve this stuff to get the good. So I pour it in here. It's all mixed into this basket. Angie, I'm responsible for any mess up here, by the way. That's on me, all right? I got you. But you see, when I put it into this gerbil or this sieve, the good is still mixed in with the bad. And so this is Satan with Peter. And what Satan did to Peter is exactly what I'm about to do with this mixture of good and bad. And it makes sense, right? Aren't we all just a mixture of good qualities and bad qualities? Well, here's what Satan is doing to Peter. And just like they would do to get the wheat. He'll shake him. He'll twist him. And he'll separate the good from the bad. And so at this point, as I shake and I twist him, I maneuver, all of the good stuff that I want falls into the bottom. And it separates all the bad waste and trash that's exposed to the top that I don't want to use. And so they, in their agrarian culture, would take this and they'd throw it away into a trash heap. And they'd just step on it. It would be just refuse. And then they cycle through and cycle through with a more fine and a much more fine gerbil or sieve, eventually separating entirely the good from the bad. But did you catch the imagery? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. What does he want to do with Peter? Well, in the following verses, right here in Luke chapter 22, what do you know that Satan does with Peter? Jesus gets arrested, right? Let me just pause real quick. I'm sorry for that fog that is just shifting over that way. I see it. Hope that doesn't affect your singing there, Todd. I'm sorry, man. Back to it, though. In Luke 22, it's pretty remarkable that you see this imagery come to life. Jesus says, Simon, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. But in verse 33, Simon's like, no, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. And then Jesus says in verse 34, before that rooster crows, you will deny knowing me. Watch how Satan is about to sift Peter like wheat. Skip over to verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And he would. And he did. So Jesus was arrested. And he was taken, and he was about to go into trial. And being led to trial, we go down to verse 54. They seized him, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter, our guy, was following at a distance. Watch this. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So where is Peter? He's following Jesus, separated from Jesus at a distance. Where is Peter? Peter's in the midst of a crowd of people, maybe some who were accusing Jesus, maybe others who were following Jesus, maybe some people who were indifferent about Jesus. It sounds like our community, doesn't it? But Peter is now separated from Jesus, behind Jesus, at a distance, in a crowd of other individuals. And so a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. And we'd said to him before, the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. Peter wept bitterly. Why did Peter weep bitterly? Because Satan had sifted him like wheat. Satan knew that Peter was a man just like we are, a combination of good qualities combined with weak and sinful desires. And so Satan said, the first girl, hey, aren't you with him? No, I'm not. Yet another one insisted, saying, no, aren't you with that man? Satan shook him a little bit more. No, I'm not. No, finally somebody said, no, I'm insisting that you are with him. Certainly, by no means, I am not. The good had melted away. The good had been sifted away, and the bad was exposed to the world. You see, Satan sifted Peter, exposing the weakness. What I love, though, is that Jesus prayed for him. In verse 32, after Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But, verse 32, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, you would encourage the brethren. I love that Jesus prayed that prayer. Isn't it consistent with Jesus' nature to pray a prayer like that? You know, in Mark 1, verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus rose very early in the morning to a desolate place to pray. Jesus prays early in the morning. It also says, and is consistent with his nature, that Jesus will pray just in regular times of life. In Luke chapter 11, we find Jesus going out to pray in a certain place by himself. And that's when the apostles come up to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't just pray in the morning, he prays in everyday times of life. Not just in the morning or in everyday times. Jesus also prays when he's suffering. In this very text of Luke chapter 22, right in the middle of it, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives and he's praying. Why? Because he's in an agony and he's about to be crucified on the cross and tortured, killed. He prays in the morning. He prays in regular life. He prays in times of suffering. I love the description in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And it says that Jesus would pray with prayers and supplications. He would groan up to the Lord, weep and wail up to the Lord. Why? Because by suffering, he learned to be obedient as a child of his God, his Father. It's consistent with his nature to pray. It's also consistent with Jesus' nature that he would know what Peter needs. Did you catch the phrase? Even though Satan wants to sift you, Peter, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. And it did in that moment. But catch Jesus' words in verse 32, because I love it. But when you have turned again. See, Peter is the poster child of becoming a Christian, falling back into sinful situations, but repenting and confessing and turning again, and then encouraging the Christians. You see, Peter is a man, it's wonderful. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, if anybody would deny me before people, I'll deny him before the Father. And what does Peter do in this text? Deny Jesus. But what happens later in Acts chapter 2? Peter confesses before millions of people. Isn't it wonderful? The poster child of becoming a Christian, falling into sin, repenting, but then encouraging the brethren. But Jesus, it's consistent with his nature to know that. I call him the God-man. He is all man, yes. He left heaven, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and came to earth in the flesh, John 1, 1 through 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh as a man, but he never left and didn't leave behind his God nature. He's the God-man. And so it's very consistent with his nature, not only that he would pray to God about the situation, but that also he would know what to pray on Peter's behalf. Boy, I can't wait to apply this to our life. Satan was sifting. But don't worry. Jesus was praying. While Peter, he was making promises. Blah, 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 blah. Unless Peter, and unless you mean to carry out your promise, words are just like blah, 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 blah. Words only carry weight when they turn into actions. That's why the Bible says everything you do in word or deed and deed, you better have deeds along with it. I can sit here on Sundays and confess Christ, sing to Christ, commune with my Lord, but if I don't have deeds to follow them up, then blah, 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 blah. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And boy, is it true. Peter was making promises, and I'm sure he had good intentions, but Peter, knowing his weakness, a guy to talk fast and think slow, a guy to act quick but not consider his actions. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That may not be your weakness. It's mine. That may not be your weakness. But I bet you have one, don't you? You see, Peter, he's real life. Because today, Satan is still sifting us like wheat. It is the case that Satan is trying to separate the good parts of who you are that God has created you to be, and he's trying to expose the garbage that remains in us as fleshly people. You know, it's interesting to me, when did Satan attack Peter the most? When he was following Jesus. Don't you think it's the case that Satan works harder for those he doesn't have? You know, when you become a Christian, while your sin is washed away and you're made new in the sight of God, it is also a fact that Satan is seeking to sift you like wheat. That's when he wants you the worst, when you're following after Jesus. That's when he wants you the worst, when you're with a bunch of God's people. That's when he wants you and works for you even harder, when you've committed your life to God. So Christians, understand, Satan is still seeking to sift you like wheat. Peter needed this reminder. Peter needed to understand that even though he was one of the 12, chosen as an inner circle group, one of the three, even though he was following after Jesus, even when he made the statement, "I'm ready to go to prison with you," or to death. Doesn't that sound faithful? Satan was still seeking. My opinion, seeking even harder. So if you become a Christian and then face temptation like never before, don't be surprised. But if you become a Christian and have lived your life as a Christian and now you're still facing temptations like never before, I want you to know that there is hope that if you fall and if you give in and if your weakness is exposed like it was with Peter, what did Jesus pray? Repent. When you turn again, come back and encourage the brethren. You could be a poster child. Faith, failure. Repentance and encouragement. Just like Peter. Boy, isn't he real life? Satan is seeking to sift you. I think that's why human weakness is exposed in church groups. Because isn't this the brightest place to be in the assembly of God's people? But we still find weakness. I think this is why human frailty comes out after you become a Christian and you start to gather with Christians. Because isn't this the best place to be and the brightest place where God's light is shining? Yes, I also think it's the hardest place that Satan is working. Satan is seeking to sift. But Jesus, I say, still prays. I don't know if Jesus is actually praying to the Father, because Jesus has now ascended up into heaven and he's communicating with the Father in a way that I don't understand in their deity trinitarian relationship. But I put a quotation around prayer mark, around prayer by meaning this. As David prayed about earlier in our period of worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. After this big, long discussion of different types of sins in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we get to verse 13 when it says this, basically. Hey, don't worry. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but within every temptation, he will give you a way of escape so that you might be able to endure it. Isn't it consistent within God's nature to know my weakness? To know where I could trip up and fail? Yes. And isn't it within Jesus' nature to give me hope beyond anything in this life where I'm able to overcome anything within this life? Yes. Romans 8, 26 to 37 is a text I want you to read this afternoon. I'm not going to read it right now, but I want you to read it today and see hope to overcome. Satan is sifting us like wheat. Jesus is still praying on our behalf. And you know, I got to ask, are you promising? What does that mean? I hope your words are not empty like Peter's in that moment. You know, I'm not convinced that they were empty. I think Peter had good intentions. But the point is this. He made a promise and he didn't fulfill it. He made a commitment and didn't follow through with it. Are you like Peter? Is Peter real life for you? Are you an example of what that is like? To commit, make promises, but not be able to carry them out. Makes me think of this illustration. A little boy visiting his grandparents was given his first slingshot. He went out super excited, started practicing out in the woods, but he never could hit his target. And so as he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied out a duck. On an impulse, he took aim and let it fly, and the stone hit, and the duck fell dead. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woods, only to look up and see his sister watching. You see, that duck was Grandma's pet duck. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me that he wanted to do the dishes." "Didn't you, Johnny?" she whispered to him. "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." Again, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally he couldn't stand it any longer. He confessed to Grandma that he'd killed the duck, and she said, giving him a hug, "I know. I was actually standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered, how long would you let Sally make a slave of you? You see, sin will make you its slave. In an attempt not to be caught, you become trapped." Peter is real life because he sinned like I sin. He sinned like you sin. Peter is real life because Satan exposed his weakness. But you know why Peter's real life, and I love him? Because he turned and encouraged the brethren. So I hope you become like Peter in real life, that when your weakness is exposed, you do not continue to be a slave of sin, but you repent, you turn, and you encourage the brethren. There's a statement in Romans 6, and I absolutely love how it said, For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. I hope Peter becomes real in your life, at least his example. And I hope you always remember, Satan is seeking to sift you like wheat. But Jesus knows, and he's praying on your behalf. And let's make a commitment to God that when our weaknesses are exposed, we repent and we encourage. And if you need to do that today, let us help you as we stand and sing together.